Okay, everybody, so I think we're ready to start. Okay, so we're studying the Siddur, we're studying the sources, we're making a scholarly analysis and all that. One important thing to keep in mind as we do this, there's a story that's said about someone who goes off to, he gets into an elite yeshiva, and he comes back after 4 years in yeshiva, and so they ask him, what did you learn? And he says, well, I learned Shas, and I learned Reb Chaim, and I learned Tzais. And someone asked him, did you build your relationship with the Rabbeinu Shel Olam? So he said, who? Right? Like, we have to remember that although we're learning a lot of details, but the main concept here is to always keep in mind that the whole tefillah is a meeting with the Rabbeinu Shel Olam that we're very fortunate to be able to have. Okay, so we're going to do Yigdal today. I actually have a printout here. I'll explain what the printout is. But we're going to look right now on the side with the smaller print. If you could just pass it out.
You can tell us also where the custom came from Maror of our shuls to sing after davening and not the Shiva shuls?
Ah, that's a good question. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to answer why different places have different menhagim. But now, as far as the age of the this piyut of Yigdal, certainly not as old as the brachas that were written by the Anshe Knesset Hagdailah. Yeah, Shlomo gets 18 of them. So, but it's definitely very old. I'll explain to you why it's set up like this in the paper. If Yossi Sirota were here, who was going to look on it, download it online, I would tell him that it can be downloaded from bit.ly/sfts4. I think we're up to 4. Yeah. Ah, we saved you a seat. That's the link. Yes. Nice. Greetings to everyone with us on Torah anytime and the like. Okay.
Is it live actually?
No. No. Rabbi Aaron, you're a tzaddik. Okay. So it's definitely very old piyot. It's mentioned in the Sefer I talked about earlier, the Seder Hayom, which is from 1599. Yeah, we could close the door. Once people know the shir is happening, we can close the door. I just leave it open so people should know that we didn't give up yet. Like, we're still going on. Anyway, all right. So he brings a minhag to say it on Shabbos after Musaf. So this is going back to the 1500s. So we see that, first of all, it existed back then, and also that not everyone said it dafka in the morning. And the Seder Hayom says that saying Yigdal serves two purposes. Number one, to internalize the fundamentals of our faith, which we'll get into soon. And also he says it's a joyful thing to do. Oh, Duvid, welcome. Ask them to yell a little quietly, yeah. And he says it's a joyful thing to say. It brings up simcha in a person. The Taisus Yantif, early 1600s, mentions a custom of Ashkenazim to say it at the end of every tefillah. So, at the end of every tefillah. Also, to internalize the principles of our faith. And the Siddur Shalah devotes many pages to Yigdal. He calls it a Shir Meshubach. He has the Kabbalistic commentary on it, which I did not understand, but I tried to read. Now, if you open Siddurim to Yigdal, you'll find that there's a big difference between how different Siddurim print Yigdal. For example, if you take out an Art Scroll Ashkenaz and an Art Scroll Sfarad Siddur, you'll see a slight difference. The Art Scroll Ashkenaz Siddur says, they have Mataiva on the top, they have a Din Olam in the middle and Yigdal on the bottom. That's it. Sfarad Siddur starts with a disclaimer. Disclaimer is, remember what it says.
It says that the Shlomo was a fan of it, but the Arizal.
Right. It says the Arizal was against saying Yigdal and the Shlomo was in favor of it. Right. If you open a Chabad Siddur, it's called Tila Hashem, yeah. Nusach Ari, you'll not find it at all. It's just not there. If you open a Boston Siddur, you'll find it printed there with a preface that says, our minhag is to skip it. You notice Boston, they skip a lot of things, but they print it, right? You know the famous mice, I can't remember who it was, maybe you remember, Yitzchak, that they asked once, I think it was a Chassid Shrebbe, I asked him, like, in the Machzor, there's so much we skip in Yom Naram. You know, you go to Davin, you skip Ger Rebbe, yeah, I think so. You skip a lot of things. So it's like, you know, it's 1,000 pages, and you skip 400 of them. So somebody said, why don't we just print a Machzor that has only the things we don't skip? So he said, What?
Yeah, because otherwise you don't have the satisfaction.
He said the joy of skipping, you know, it's geschmack. Right. So in Boston also, right? You skip this, you skip that, but you print it.
This page intentionally left blank.
This page intentionally left blank, exactly. Yeah. In the Yemenite Machzorim, the Sidurim, it's called the Tiklal, I think. It's printed after Mariv on Shabbos, Friday night. If anybody davens at the Base Mint in the Price Drive, you'll know that if you talk during Yigdal at the end of davening Friday night, Ami Avraham will give it to you over the head. And it makes sense because the Yemenite Minig is to say it then, and you're messing with the Yemenite Minig. Okay, so what's the pshat? Why is it that Art Scroll prints it with a disclaimer, Chabad doesn't print it at all, Boston prints it and says to skip it, etc.? So mostly it comes down to the fact that Reb Chaim Vital wrote, again, the only real authorized Torah from the Arizal is really through Reb Chaim Vital. And he wrote that the Arizal did not accept any piyutim that were written by any of the later writers, meaning after the times of the Tanoim, more or less. Like there were some piyutim that were written by Rabbi Lazar HaKalir, very, very early, big Mekubal. So that he accepted, but after that, he didn't go for them. And it says in Shaar Kavanos, especially Yigdal, the Arizal didn't accept Yigdal. So the simple meaning it could be, he's just saying, like that's an example of something that he didn't accept because it was a later writing. And he says the reason is because, you know, the Siddur isn't just poetry. It isn't just somebody write up a tefillah because it's nice. They're written up Piruach HaKadosh. And at some point, we can't just add things to the Siddur. We don't accept that they were written with the right level of Ruach HaKadosh, Mekubalim, etc. Okay. And Rabbi Yaakov Emden also writes in opposition, and he mentions two problems. One is Alpi Kabbalah, Arizal didn't accept Yigdal. And also, he says another thing. We'll see soon that Yigdal parallels roughly the Yud Gimel Ikrim. The Yud Gimel Ikrim themselves are controversial, even though Klal Yisrael accepted them. But there was a controversy in the time of the Rishayim, which was twofold. Number one, some other Rishayim disagreed with the categorization the Rambam gave of 13 principles. Also, more generally, there were those who asked, so you're telling me there are 13 things, that if I don't believe one of these 13 things, then I'm a kaifer. But what if I believe the whole Torah except for one letter?
Still kaifer.
You're still a kaifer, right? So there's a big question, what is it about the Ikrim that makes it more Ikr than anything else? Why don't we say there are 613 Ikrim? Okay, so Rabbi Yaakov Emden mentions it. It's a little puzzling because Lamaisa Klal Yisrael accepted the Yud Gimel Ikrim and the fact that they're Ikrim. If you want to see, if anyone wants to see more about it, there's a sefer, there's a book put out by Rabbi Dr. J. David Bleich called "With Perfect Faith," where he has a lot on this. But Lamaisa Klal Yisrael first of all accepted Yigdal and they accepted the Yud Gimel Ikrim, except those who followed Arizal. So naturally, the Chabad Siddur with the Alter Rebbe Siddur, which he wrote Al Pi Nosach Arizal, he's going to take out because we know that Arizal didn't say it. And also the Kamarna Siddur, the Kamarna Rebbe wrote a sefer called Shulchan Ator. He says it should be taken out of the Siddur. He doesn't understand if the Arizal was against it, why should we say it? On the other hand, and this is I think the majority opinion, is to follow the Shlah. The Shlah says Yigdal is a Shir Meshubach. He has a Kabbalistic commentary on it. The Eshel Avram and Simon Taf Tzadi Beis of Chashir also support saying it. It's interesting, the Mishnah Berurah gives a little bit of a balanced view where he presents both sides. The Mishnah Berurah is in Simon Samach Ches, Seif Katan Dalid. He writes, he's talking there about adding piyutim to the Siddur. He writes, Mechaim Vital Kasa B'Shem Ha'ari, Shaloi Haya Imer Piyutim Epizmainim Elamasha Siddur HaRishayim. Only the earliest piyutim epizmainim that the Rishayim wrote, Kegain HaKaliri, She niskinu al derech ha'emes, meaning al pi kabbalah, v'chein loy haya imer migdal, yigdal. So that's Reb Chaim Vital in the name of the Arizal. Then he writes, umikol makom heid benoishom Reb Chaim Vital. Chaim Vital's own son said about his father, she kishahaya shliach tzibur bekahal b'yamim nairaim haya imer kol haviduyim v'chol ha'piyutim, etc. And then he writes, v'yishma chacham imen yika chachma musar haskel shaloy l'shanis ha'min hagim. Meaning, even if you have a minug not to do it, he said, but when he davened in public, he didn't start imposing, even though he was a prized pupil of the Arizal, he didn't start imposing the Arizal's views on others, but Tzibur, he went with the Tzibur. A major thing. Yeah.
And you're not to get fixated on.
Yeah, yeah. There are people who have a specific minhag that, like, let's say their family has, and they make sure everybody in the shul knows that they are doing this, they're not doing that, right? So he says, no. When you're betzibur, you do what the tzibur does. Now we understand, by the way, that's
that same. I'm sorry, that same psak comes in with kedusha and stuff.
Yeah, and as a more general concept, if somebody's their personal nusach is to daven, let's say Ashkenaz, and you're a place that daven Sfard, the kedusha, which is something that you only say betzibur, you're supposed to say that nusach in the Agoda, where they for a mysterious reason they always skip tachnun, right? You know, by mincha.
Tershlomo started that as well.
Yeah.
Also shtibul.
And the shtibul, right?
Most shuls in town.
Yeah. So you might notice sometimes the guy comes, he comes in Davin's Mincha, and then sometimes at the end of Davening, sometimes during Aleinu, he starts going, Shavnu B'gad, like really, like making sure everybody sees, I'm not skipping Tachnun. The guy puts his head down, like really, like the same guy who in a shul where they say Tachnun, maybe isn't saying it, but he makes sure to say it. It's certainly inappropriate if the Minhag HaMakom do a certain thing then. Anyway,
he said a little while back, I think he said it in the shtibul, of like the holy site of like a guy walking down the block.
Rav Zev, Shkayach, we saved your seat.
Saying like good Shabbos.
Yeah.
And then the other guy goes back, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, yeah.
Like, you know, you could also say good Shabbos.
All right, you have to be bilingual sometimes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What?
Anyway,
so Lemaisa,
I think that's why like some Siddurim print it with the disclaimer saying like, you know, Arizal didn't say it, but...
Was that like more of a generational? Because as a kid, I remember where you went, that's with the way you died.
Right. That's an appropriate way. In any case, so it's printed in many Siddurim, like in Boston. It's printed in the Siddur with a disclaimer that... I think here it says our minhag is not to say it. I happen to think, by just looking around, that the vast majority of people seem to paskin like Boston, for one reason or another, not necessarily reciting the Gala every day.
Time.
What?
It's a time thing. No?
Yeah, it's probably a time thing. Okay. The basic idea. What are we saying?
I should stop saying it.
What? No, of course you shouldn't stop.
You say it, Rabbi.
When I can. Yeah, I show up on time.
So you do, or you don't?
Yes. I'm not Makobel, and I don't follow necessarily Arizal. So there's a question, by the way, when it says that Arizal didn't say it, does that mean he had a problem with it, or just that he didn't say it? You know, that's a separate question. Okay. All right. So the basic idea is that the Yigdal has 13 lines, depending on which siddur you have. Here I have 13 pairs of lines, and it parallels the 13... You say the 13 Ikarim that the Rambam set up in his parish, HaMishnayis, in the parish of the Mishnah, on Parakhelek, the 10th parak of Sanhedrin, the Rambam formulates the 13 fundamental principles. He did not write, in the back of the Siddur, after Shachris, you have a page usually of Ani Mamin, B'Amunah Shleima, a whole bunch of things. The Rambam did not write that. That was also based on the principles the Rambam wrote. So the Rambam's principles, if you want to read them in the original, well, you'll have to learn Arabic, because he wrote them in Arabic. But if you want to read them at least in Hebrew, you could open any Mishnayis or Gemara to the Perish of Mishnayis, the 10th Perek. And there he writes it a little bit at length. Then you have Yigdal and the Ani Mamins. So, well, yeah.
Interesting question about like why he put it there, and why, like, meaning why that, although at the end, and why he even put it in, like, tied it to Mishnah.
I think it belongs in the parak that talks about having a chelik in Olam Haba, because a kaifer has no chelik in Olam Haba, rather than putting it, on the parak of Rosh Hashanah about Kiyas Shefer or whatever it is. So let's read some of the let's go in order, right? So the first line, Yigdal Alekim Chayv Yishtabach Nitzav Ein Esam Tzusai. So what is that? What are we saying? The first line seems more like an introduction. Yigdal Alekim Chayv Yishtabach, may Kadosh Baruch be glorified and blessed, and then he says, and praised, Nimtzav Ein Esam Tziyasa. He's found, meaning he exists, and his existence isn't limited. Okay, so that's the first of the fundamental principles of the Rambam, which is Mitzios Hashem, just the fact that Hashem exists. Okay, in the Ani Mamin, by the way, this is a famous one, because It was made into a song, the A.B. Rattenberg, a nice song, which my father really likes. And imamim be'emunah shalema sha'bayri yisbarach shamay hu bayri u'manhig l'cha bruim. That he's a creator, and he also runs everything in the world. V'hu levadei asav ha'isav yasav cha ma'isim. He's the one who does, and will do everything. He's in total control of the world. It's interesting because that's not really exactly what the Rambam wrote in the first of the Yud Gimel Ikrim. First of the Yud Gimel Ikrim was much simpler, just accepting there is a God. So whoever wrote the Animam is elaborated a little more. I'm not sure exactly why it's formulated this way. Okay. Okay, let's see the second one. Echad ve'in yachid ki yichuda. Ne'alam v'gam ein seif l'achdus. So this one is Achdus Hashem, God's unity, absolute unity. And the animam in that parallels that is pretty much the same. Animam b'munah shleima shabaris barak shemahu yachid ve'in yichidus kamayo b'shum panim. So the one thing we find is they write he's one, but he's like very one, like a very deep sort of oneness, right? The Chevis Halvavis and other philosophers, I'm using the term philosophers, I mean the ones who write very sadistic concepts, explain that, you know, there's oneness, which just means there's only one of something, but that's not what we're talking about, God. Right? You could have one of something, it just happens to only be one. There's only one Stanley Cup, Lahavdil, right? Well, somebody can make another one, right? You could take the Stanley Cup and cut it in half, and then you'll have two halves. Right? But they explain that the oneness of God is much deeper than that. In fact, you know, they start explaining what it's not. It's not that there just happens to be one, nobody made another. It's not something that can be split. But it basically comes down to that it's kind of not entirely possible for us to understand what it means, but this is the idea of the uniqueness, the unity of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Vein Yachid Ki Yichudo means there's no oneness like this oneness. Okay. Number three, Ein Loi Demus HaGuf Vein HaGuf. Kadosh Baruch Hu has no body. Something that can't be assessed. Meaning, Kadosh Baruch Hu's existence is not something that could be understood in any sort of corporeal form. Right? One of the big misunderstood things, people sometimes say the Ravid argues on this one. It's not true. The Ravid in Hilchas Tshuva wrote on this fundamental Yisoid that it's a fundamental belief to believe God has no guf. So he writes that there are passages in the Chumash that describe HaKadosh Baruch Hu as if he has a body, kaviyachol, and he says there are those who make a mistake of understanding that we attribute some sort of corporeality to God. So he just means to say, the Ravid holds it's not one of the Ikrim, but everybody agrees that God has no guf. Now, and that corresponds to the Animamin, Shabari Yisbarach Shmai Ein Guf. There's basically no way to. He means there's no way to picture God. God just is, right? Okay. So here the Shla asks a kasha. A lot of the Mefarshim ask. It says Ein Lo Demus HaGuf. What does it mean? Ein Lo Demus HaGuf. He has no. What's the word? Demus.
Form.
No.
Image.
Right. No form. No image of a body, which sounds like. Not only doesn't have a body, he doesn't even have anything like a body. Nothing, right? Then he says, "Ve'en a guf," and he has no body. So it's like kavachomer. If he has no, even not even the vaguest form of a guf, what does it mean? Doesn't have a guf? That's what everyone asks.
Yeah, because people don't understand anything other than what we understand.
Right, but still, in that order, you have a problem. In other words, if it says "Ein lo demus haguf," not only has no body, he has no even vague form of a body. So why say "Ein lo demus haguf"? Also, "Ein lo guf." Ain't no guf, right? He's not a
ghost.
Yeah,
I don't know. Don't cash it.
Yeah, so I'll tell you the way the Shla explains it. I mean, he has a pshat al pi Kabbalah, which you know I don't understand, but he says ain't lo demus haguf. He has no form of a body, and also the ain't no guf, and even a non-body. The ain't loy ain't a guf. What he means to say is the ain't a guf is going to ain't loy. So he says, for example, you have malachim.
He doesn't have an ain't a guf.
Right. Do Malachim have a body? They don't have a body, but they have an inaguf, meaning they have some kind of form. God doesn't have that either. That's what he says. Right? So even like if we think of like in form of a, we'll have the, like a ghost. There's like so Malachim would be like a ghost. He says, doesn't have a body. He doesn't even have a ghost of a body. Very gishmak. Yeah. Okay. All right. Number four. Kadmai l'chol davar asher nivra, rishen ve'in reishis reishis. So what does this mean? This means HaKadosh Baruch Hu is first, meaning in time, nothing came before God. And that corresponds to the Animamin that says, Animamin, Emunah Shleim Shabayis Baruch Shemai, who Rishon Vu Achrayim. Interestingly enough, the Rambam doesn't write Achrayim, that there'll be nothing after God. He just writes there was nothing before God. And in the Yigdal, it just says Rishon Vein Rishis Rishis. In the Animamin, he says Hu Achrayim. Maisa, Al Pi Machshava, it's Pashat that if God exists outside of time and created everything, then right, after everything is gone. In Adayin Olam, we also said it. Right? After everything is gone, Achrei Klei Sakol Avadayim Lech Neiro. So it makes sense.
Technically, Hu Rishon is also not the right...
Correct.
Expression.
Correct.
If time doesn't exist, then
yes, time is a creation, right? I think the Vilna Gaon said, Bereishis, in the beginning, was the creation of the fact that there's such a thing as a beginning.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that there's time. Until then, there wasn't time. Human beings can't really... We're stuck. We're trapped in... Just as we can't understand a world without physical dimensions, we can't really understand it without temporal dimensions, but it's a fact. That's how it is. Yeah. It's a Pharaoh Sally Melech word.
Technical term.
Yeah. Okay. Number five. It's a very yeshiva where we got an excellent secular education. Number five. Hinay adayin olam l'chol noitzar, yereg gedulasai umalchusai. Okay, so what is this? This is a parallel to the fifth of the fundamentals, which is that we only pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Look at the Animamin on the left side of your page. Animamin be'emuna shalema, sha'bayre yisbarach shumai loy levadei roi lispalel. Only to him do we pray. Ve'ein roi lispalel zulasei, we pray to no one else. The Rambam speaks out in his Perash Mishnayis that of course we don't pray to fake gods, right? We don't pray to Baal and Ashtaris and... all the other Avodah Zarah, that's Pasha. But it means even we don't pray to those things that do exist, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu has granted a certain amount of whatever it is, influence. We don't pray to the sun, the moon, and the stars. Right? Famously, the Rambam explained that this is how Avodah Zarah developed in the first place, was that people accepted that God created the world, but thought that he had delegated powers to others that you should pray to them.
The Indians, they say they have 8.7 million gods or whatever.
Yeah.
But if you really discuss them back and forth, mm-hmm. that's actually kind of where they're understanding.
That's where it's going, yeah.
There's a major...
Yeah, right. They don't deny that.
Uh-huh. Right.
That they hold on to the...
Yeah, so that's what it means. Now, if you look back, Hine adayin olam l'chol noitzar, yereg gedulasai umalchusai. Try to translate that. I should have brought an art scroll. Hine adayin olam, he's the master of the world, l'chol noitzar, for every creation. Yereh, what does yereh mean? He'll demonstrate. Yeah, gedulasai umalchusai is greatness and his dominion. So we're here, where in this line does it express a concept that we only pray to God?
He's the master.
So it's interesting. It happens to be that Klal Yisrael accepted this nusach, and I wouldn't mess with it myself, but I'll tell you that there are siddurim that have different versions of the text because of this.
Well, he's not giving you a direct message.
If it ruins the young Israel tune for Yigdal, forget about it.
No, so we're not going to ruin the tune for Chas HaShalom. I want to talk about that at the end if we have a chance. But is that a translated version? Yeah, so here we're going to read the art scroll, the RCA version. So this is going to have what the young Israel says. Right? I don't think, there's actually not a lot of differences. I don't think this is one of them. That's the only difference, is the prayers of the Mishaberis? Yeah?
I'm not aware of any others.
Yeah, okay.
So Lachol and Lachol Notzar, if it's literally for every Notzar,
yeah.
Then there's no room for anyone else.
Yeah, okay. So, right, so let's see how our scroll says. Behold, he is master of the universe to every creature. He demonstrates his greatness and his sovereignty. So there's a little star, which means to look at the bottom. And it says like this. Because he is absolute master, there is nothing else to which prayers may be directed. The reason they wrote that, if you don't study the Animamins or the Ikarim before you learn up the Art Scroll Siddur, it's hard to understand why they're saying that. But if you understand where they're coming from, they're trying to explain this. So that's, I think, more or less what you were getting at, right? That if God is the master of all, so if you want to pray, you pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The alternate versions of this line are, there's one version that goes, Hinay adayin olam, v'chol noitzar, and every creation. So the way it should go is that there's a figurative stop there. He is the master of the world. V'chol noitzar, and every person, yoyreg dulase machusai, will express God's greatness. So then it's a description of prayer. There's another version, which I think some Sephardic Siddurim have, which is yoydeh gedulase machusai. Yaideg Dula Samachusa means like speaking to God, acknowledging God. I don't remember. I don't know. In any case, the point is, like Chesky pointed out, that these changes do not affect the tune. You could sing it with the same tune that Baruch Hashem. Okay.
They suggest that that's like a different gear side, or they're right. Correcting it? Like,
I think they're suggesting that must have been how it was. Okay, number six, line number six. Shefa nevuasai nesanai al anshe segulasai sefartai. So that this is clearly a reference to believing in Nevi'im, the belief in the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to us through his Nevi'im. I just want to point out one thing in terms of the rhythm. Okay, this is very negaya to those who are singing the psalm, which is, if you notice, and we'll get into the depths of it a little later, but each line here, this is very similar, Lahavdil, to the lines from Shakespeare I was reading last week, which is each line here is 10 syllables and 10 syllables. Right? Yigdal alaykim chai v'yishtabach, nimtza v'ein es el mitzuyusai. So if you're counting with your fingers, you'll see echad ve'ein yachid ki yichudai, ne'alam ve'gam ein seif la'achtu sai. It's actually more complex than this, but the basic premise seems to be that you have 10 syllables. So, shefa nevuasai nesanai. Shefa nevuasai nesanai. Is 9 syllables. El anshe segula saiva sefretai is 11. Right? So, when they sing the song, they sing shefa nevuasai nesanai. Right? They have to like cram in some syllables there. El anshe segula saiva sefretai. Right? So, the way it works is, no, I'm good, thanks. For the purpose of the rhythm, it's really shefa nevuasai nesanai el. But in terms of the concept, it's certainly the phrase is El Anshe Segulah Sefer Sefertai. He gave Nevuah to the people that he chose to do so. But in terms of the syllables, that's really where the break goes. You know where else we have that? There it also works for the rhymes. But in Mois Tzur, you'll notice... There's the geeky way of saying Maestor and the didactic way of saying Maestor, right? You have Kreis Kaimas Beroish, Bike Shagogi Ben Amdasa, right? So they're also like people cram syllables. Kreis Kaimas Beroish, Bike Shagogi Ben Amdasa, right? So really, it goes like this. Where's the rhyme is the word Bikesh. So it's Kreis Kaimas Beroish Bikesh, Agogi Ben Amdasa, Vinyasa Le Lefachel Mekesh, Vigavasa Nishbasa. Right? So you'll hear different people saying it different ways.
Okay. How do you do?
You'll have to come listen. Come to my house.
Am I not going to door next year? You'll have me in?
My uncle.
The problem is once you talk about
my uncle is a... Yeah, exactly. My uncle is a Chassidus Shadayan in Lakewood. So I spoke to him this year around Hanukkah. So he said, I heard you're a Rebbe in a shtibel now. So I said, well, okay, what of it? So he said, I'm just curious, did the Chassidim come to watch you tzind Chanukah lit? Told him, no. Not really, yeah. Yeah. Okay, number seven, like Kambi Yisrael Kamei Sha'id, Navi Mabit Es Tumanasai. So this is, the Rambam says, he formulates, in addition to the basic principle of believing in prophecy in general, but there's a separate fundamental yisoid that the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu was different. And he explains, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu, we got the Torah. So, yeah, like the way it's expressed here in the Animamin. Shenevuas Moshe Rabbeinu Ava Shalom Haisa Amitis Vishahu Haya Av Lenevim Lakaidin Lefanel Lebam Achrav. He was the father of Nevi'im. And there in the Rambam, he explains a little more why Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah was different. We find Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah is specifically different. These phrases, Mabit Es Tmunasai, is actually based on Psukim. It says, Hashem says, Leikein Avdi Moshe B'chol Beisi Nemanhu, and this Tmunas Hashem Yabit, whatever that means. So we find that Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah was fundamentally different than everyone else's Nevuah. Okay. That is number seven. Number eight. Tiras emes nosan. So this, even though it mentions Moshe Rabbeinu again, but this is the emunah in the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us instructions. The Torah. That Hashem didn't just create the world and leave us, but He gave us a Torah. Right? And the Sefer Ikrim explains at length why. Like, you basically can't have, our faith unless you accept that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us instructions. And he gave it to us through Moshe Rabbeinu. Al Yad Nevi'oi Neman Beisai, which again is a reference to the description, the Chumash, B'chol Beisi Neman Hu. Literally, that means he's in my house.
He's forever.
Right? And the Rambam describes it, for example, that every other Navi, their Nevuah was in a vision, and they couldn't choose to speak to Hashem only when Hashem chose to give them a vision, when Moshe Rabbeinu was able
control.
To just pick, right? They lost bodily control, etc. Okay. So Hashem gave us the Torah. So that's the same thing. The Torah we have today is a Torah that Hashem gave to Moshe Rabbeinu. He added a little line, which the Rambam does not say. Okay. All right. Number 9. Lo yachalif hakel. Oh, this one also, by the way, the syllables. Okay. Lo yachalif hakel v'lo yamir dasai. That's more than 10. La'ilamim l'zilasai is less than 10. Right? So stretch it. But really, it's the same thing. You could put the comma. La'yachalif hakel v'lo yamir dasai la'ilamim l'zilasai. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not change. Doesn't mean God won't change personally. Like in terms of God, that's Pashat, that's a Beferish Pasuk. It means we believe that God will not change the Torah. God will not change the Torah. There is an interesting just concept the Shlosh speaks out, which is that when Moshe Rabbeinu went to get the Torah, right, the Pasuk says in Tehillim, Tenohoitchal Shemayim, that the Malachim, there's a famous tug of war, the Malachim wanted the Torah to stay in Shemayim. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, you know, it says in the Torah to honor your parents. You don't have parents, right? It says not to think about other things. It says, what?
Right. Yeah,
right.
A lot of things that you
What were they thinking, right? So he says, clearly the Torah has another level that we don't even fathom, which it can be understood, and that's what the Malachi meant. And he says, similarly, the Shlosh says, let's say Adam Arishan would not have eaten from the Eitz Hadas, they would have stayed in Gan Eden, right? So they wouldn't have been farming and plowing. And the Torah says, don't plow with an ox and a donkey. Right? So clearly, even for humanity, if humanity had stayed on a high, high level, it would have been on a different... Yeah. So he says that's what it means, by the way, that there's a very often misquoted, especially by evangelists, Pasukin Yirmiyah, that refers to a new covenant, the Bris Chadasha. So what they did was, when they wrote their Bible, so they call it, in Hebrew they call it the Bris HaChadasha, because they're like trying to make a claim that came from this Pasuk in Yirmiyah. So he says, no, what it means is that in times that will come, we'll be able to then go back to that level of understanding the Torah. But not that there'll be a change in the Torah, just a change in what we can comprehend. Okay. The next one, number 10, Seifevi Yideas Sarenu, Mabit L'Seif Davar B'Kadma. So that's that belief. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows everything that's happening. This is something we all believe and we probably don't internalize enough, because a lot of things that we wouldn't do if somebody else was watching, we do even though God is watching, right? It's passion. And that corresponds with the Ani Mamin, Shabayri Yisbarach Shema Yadea Kol Maaseh B'nei HaAdam Kol Machshavaysav. Oh, in the 90s or early aughts, Mordechai and David made that into a song, so that one's also, we maybe you know by heart. Number 11, Goymel Ish Chesed Kimifalai. HaKadosh Baruch Hu pays back to every person kindness like their deeds. Noisein La Rasha Ra, and gives to the evildoer evil, Kirishasai, like the evil they did. So what is this? This is the belief in Schar Vainish, right? That there's a reward and punishment.
I believe this different than the Sephardi Siddur.
Yeah. It is. It says Yitain LaRashara, and they make some other things.
It might be that, but yeah. It's Govelish
Chassid. Chassid, correct. Ah, so this is
which
because
sounds worse. Syntax like a
Chassid.
Yeah. So I'll explain. In other words, the way we have it is a little bit of a question. That means HaKadosh Baruch Hu rewards someone who does good and punishes someone who does evil. That makes sense, right? But why is it called Chesed? Why is it called kindness? HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up a system. You do good, you deserve a reward. You do bad, you deserve a punishment. How come it's called Chesed?
It's not Ish Chesed? It's not Ish Chesed?
So you could read it like the way Reb Cheskel is saying. Gamela Ish Chesed means a righteous person.
Or Ish Chesed.
And that would support that there's another Gersa, which Rapini is saying there's in the Sfaradim have. Gamela Ish Chesed Kimifali. No, it's in La Rasha, Ra Kirish Chesed. Because Then it's the description of the person, the chassid and the rasha. There are two types of people in the world, the chassid and everyone else is a rasha. Right? That's pashut. Everybody knows. And the shtibol, we say it, right? There's no in between. There are those who support the girsa of chesed, and they say the following. Some say that even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up a system of reward, but all this, the whole existence of the system is chesed. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world to do good to us. Right? It's a little bit scary, but we're saying, like, do we really deserve anything? Everything we have is really chesed. Let's read the Animamin. Sha'abayri yisbarach goymal toiv l'shemri mitzvaysav. So yeah, why are you saying that it's mashma that way?
Because it's going all the time with Shem Mitzvah.
Yeah.
So when you do his mitzvah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Right.
That's the way I was.
He's taking it further to say that it's like a chesed, like not something you necessarily earned. It's a little funny, right? Because like the Mesillas Yesharim says.
Going all the time to everybody, regardless.
Well, that's another thing. Yeah. Okay. The Kedushas Levi has a piece in Likutim which he says like this. It's very interesting. He says that. It says here, it doesn't say Gaimel Ishchesi Kimitzvasai Kimaisov, it says Kimifalai. He says the word Mifalai means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he grants a person reward for something they did, he rewards a person even for all the outcomes of what they did. You give tzedakah to a person, so and then he supports his family, and then he goes on to do other things. So he says it's not just the act of tzedakah, it's everything that comes out from that. But then Naisin LaRasha Ra is only Kirishasa, he says. When Hashem punishes someone, he only punishes them for the act that they did, even if it will have ramifications that are evil, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't count it against them. So that's Chesed, right? We find that HaKadosh Baruch Hu disproportionately rewards. Right? Exactly. Yeah. So that's what he says. And the emes is that this is a Kedushas Levi, but it really has a source in Midrashim. There's a Pasuk that says, Ulecha Hashem Chesed, Ki ata tishalem l'ish k'maseyu. Perek samach beis pasuk vav. Ulecha Hashem chesed. To you is kindness. Ki ata tishalem l'ish k'maseyu. Because you pay back everyone for what they did. Now there are different pshatim in what's going on here. Rosh Hashanah Yud Zayin has different pshat. But the Medrash says, Ha'avera akara ve'ena isa peres. Avera is sterile. It doesn't create fruit. Shenemar ki ata tishalem l'ish k'maseyu. Aval tzedakah isa peres. Tzedakah bears fruit. Shenemar imrut tzadik itay k'prima alaleim yechelu. Now this medrash is a little sasim. I think there are other ways to read it. But it's possible that the Kedushas Levi, based on this medrash, that what he means is, it's not true. Avera isn't necessarily sterile. Sometimes an avera causes a lot of other averas. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't count it against you.
Interesting that he's one of the worst averot is chatei amachti.
Yeah, correct. Yeah. Yeah, it's certainly true that if somebody descends to the level of chayte umachti, then you're on a far worse madrega, you get punished for that. So I'm not sure how that works. But I ain't Kedushas Levi. I'm just saying what he says. And I don't claim
maybe
to understand.
The difference is the intent for that to be the outcome.
Could be, yeah. Number 12, Yishlach l'keitz hayamin Mashiachenu l'ftaitz mechake keitz Yeshua say. This is Mashiach. Kadosh Baruch Hu will send Mashiach. And it says here specifically, this is interesting, Lefdais Mechak. Ah, Rav Eric. Thanks for coming. We saved you a seat. Lefdais Mechake Keitz, it says to set free, to redeem Mechake Keitz, those who are awaiting his arrival, which we find that in the Animamin also, that not just we have a fundamental belief that Mashiach will come, but it's specifically fundamental to wait for Mashiach. By the way, those who are counting syllables over here, you get stuck. Yishlach leketz hayamin mishichenu. It's 11. Leftois b'chakeketz yishosai is 10, so you have 21. The Rav Yaakov Emden says, maybe you should say here, Yishlach leketz yamin mishichenu. So it also means the end of days. On the other hand, the phrase ketz hayamin is a biblical phrase. It appears in Daniel. So that depends how much you're into the syllables.
Both times, you think it would be necessary two times in that same standard?
Good question, yeah.
It sounds like there's Kates. Two different cases.
Yeah, there are those who understand it that way. That's a reference to two things. Not only that, but what's the last line? Meisim yechaya kel b'rav chastai. Right? This is the belief, the 13th fundamental belief, which is Tchias HaMeisim. Barucha de'ad shein tilase, which that one is not necessarily just, looks like generally just a way of finishing off the piyut. It's not necessarily a reference to tchias emesa more than anything else. And here the custom is to repeat it. Why do they repeat it? Rabbi Cheskel, why do they say Messi Michael Kel twice?
In the song?
Because, right, because you're doing a call and answer, so right, so you have to have a way to say it, right? It's only 13. It's an odd number, right? But, yeah. So that's a simple understanding. But more deeply, we find that in general, there's a concept that when you... There are those who say that it's talking about two stages, two types of tchias emesim. On the simple meaning, you find that when you finish something, not every time, but you have your repetition, like, what else to repeat when we get to the end of it? Or Hashem Yom Lech Laylam Va'ed twice at the end of Shira Sayyam. What else do we repeat twice?
Hashem Yom Lech also in Aramaic.
Right. Kol Neshama Tal Kahal Luka. Kol Neshama Tal Kahal Luka. You look in the Tehillim. It's only there once. People sometimes repeat it by mistake because they're used to that thing. So that's why they do it. And that's well. What's the question?
I once heard that the person who wrote Yigdal,
yeah,
at one point in life was not necessarily an Erech Yid.
Yeah, there is such a claim. I didn't get into today who was responsible. Nobody really knows who wrote Yigdal. There are some who say it was Shmuel Ibn Gabirol, who I mentioned before. There are in the Siddur, Yaakov Emden says the Rambam wrote it. Says Shimon that the Rambam wrote it, which is hard to believe that the Rambam wrote it. It just doesn't. I don't know. It's not accepted. And maybe it's he wasn't known as poet. There are those who say, by the way, that it was written by somebody named Yechiel, and if you look at the last line, I put a kuf there because I didn't want to be shameless, but Meisim Yechaya Kel, so it sort of says Yechiel there. Mm. There are those who say it was somebody, I can't remember, was his name Emmanuel, who is referenced elsewhere in Shulchan Aruch as having written books of dubious value. Rav, if anybody wants to see more about it, if you get in touch with me later, I could send you. There's an essay by Rav David Cohen from Flatbush about it.
From Shul?
Yeah, Gvul Yaivitz. Rav David Cohen.
He
is a man of
many talents,
a jack of all trades. Mm-hmm. He knows history, he knows halacha, he knows dikduk, he knows things. So I skimmed, he has an article which he printed in a couple of places where he builds up this theory, and he says based on manuscripts that were dug up in the British Museum, he considers it to be not true. He says it's debunked. I did not mark down, and I don't remember exactly why he says that, but that's what he says. But there is such an idea that, and that would explain those who hold Dafka not to say it. The Arizal didn't say it. So some, like the Kamarna and Chabad, specifically don't say it. So if it was somebody who was off a little bit, that would explain why it would be better not to. I mean, clearly the Minhag Yisrael is to accept it. Right? Even those who don't say it, like, you know, they say it by Yom Neraim or the like, but there is such a theory out there. I just want to show you briefly, again, I don't want to go into this too much because I don't think most people enjoy this so much, but I mentioned just as a general idea that each line here is 10 syllables, 10 syllables, 10 syllables, 10 syllables, right? So if you turn the page, I'll just show you at the top, it says in some of the Dikduk Siddurim, Beis Tenuois, Yased, based noise, Yased, based noise, which means two syllables. Yased, I explained once before, is a poetic construct which consists of a shiva and another syllable. So,
that's the V-yeah.
Yeah. So it's two, 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 two. You get 10 syllables. So if you look, all the red letters in the paper, right? On this paper, all the letters that are outlined in red, those are the beginnings of the yaseid. So you have two syllables. Let's look at what I did is in the first line, I made the base tenuis green. Yigdal, two syllables. Then eloi, so that aleph has a shva. It's a chata, but it's a shva. Kimchai, shva. And another thing, tabach. Nimtza, shva. Right? Shva ein. Eis el, shva. And then, so it really comes down to being three syllables if you build up the rhythm, but really it's part of yaseid. So let's look at the second line. Echad shva ein yachid shva. Oh, I missed the kaf, right? Shva yichudai. Then after the comma, you start again. Two syllables. Ne'alam shva gam ein saif shva achdu saif, and so on and so forth. So again, this doesn't interest everyone, but it's very interesting how this pattern. There are two in blue because there are two oohs, right? So let's look at, let's say the one that starts loikam. So it says after the comma, navi u mabit es te munasai. So I would expect the vav to be a shva, and here it has a.
Is that just do the rules of
death? It really is. Correct. Yes, it would be vimabit, but it just can't be vimabit. Yeah. That's pretty much how it goes throughout the whole thing. Again, this is something of very niche interest. The Rabbi Yaakov Emdin, despite the fact that he doesn't like it, he says that he considers the construction of this piyut to be unbelievable. He says, like, this is amazing. This is just so cool how he pulled it off. It's similar, but without the shvaz. In other words, Shakespeare didn't have shvaz. So, let's see, Echad ve'en yachid ki yichudai has the same rhythm. I think I still have it in my notebook from last time. The same rhythm, lahavdil, as when I do count the clock that tells the time. Except that in addition to that, he has here that the third syllable is a shva. And then the seventh syllable is a shva. And then again, etc., etc. So that's another...
It's better.
Cool. It's even better. Even cooler. Yeah, yeah. And that's how it works. Again, it's not... It's not artistic to the point that we appreciate it. It doesn't have any effect on, like you keep saying, on the Young Israel tune. It's a type of complicated poetry, yeah.
I'll be giving this here to
the
rabbi.
The cool thing is that it's complicated poetry that jives with every one of the animam and also is extremely meaningful.
Correct. That's the amazing thing. There were people in those days who wrote amazing, amazing poetry. Yeah, like really amazing. Besides the fact that, although on this particular one, you know, there's some controversy, but most of them are also on top of the artistry and on top of the structure, on top of everything, it's also all kinds of Ramazan and all kinds of Kabbalah stuff, which is over my head. Anyway, Agav Orcha. Yeah, yeah. Well, Maisa, this is Yigdal, which again, at least if you're skipping it, you know now what you're skipping, right? These are the fundamental principles. Even those who don't say Yigdal, have a minute to say the animamins at the end of davening, because it's important to incorporate to get to know the animamins. Just an interesting thought, which is better. Like, everyone agrees, everyone should have the animamins on the tip of their tongue. Now, the animamins that are printed in the after shachris are more descriptive. Like, you could read Yigdal 100 times and not know what you're saying, right? The animamins are very simple, and you know what it is. On the other hand, remembering them, I think, is a little harder. It's easier to remember Yigdal, right? Because it's a tune and it rhymes and it has a rhythm and structure. So the best thing would be to know both, right? There are some for some of the animamins, but not all of them. It's something somebody could work on. But al kapanim, like I said before, the main thing is not the science and the history and the thing. The main thing is to remember that we, you know, if somebody said to me about tshuva, that the Rambam Hilchos Tshuva starts talking about how you do tshuva, vidui, this, and this shiurim people hear in Elul, you know, the structure of the tshuva, and is the vidui part of the tshuva, and not, and the Kabbalah emes, but people forget, they learn the Hilchos Tshuva be'iyun, and they forget that one of the things you're supposed to do is do tshuva. Like, actually try to identify things. That's how I started. Right. Yeah, it's a very good book, and I'll tell you a different thing. That Gemara says that there are four things that need chizuk. One of them is tefillah, brachas, right? So what does it mean it needs chizuk? Right? You always hear people giving shiur on chizuk. That means is actually a very deep thing. A lot of people who take tefillah seriously are disappointed in themselves. Because I davened well, and the next day I didn't daven well, and I worked on myself, and I had a good month, and then a bad. Tzrichim chizuk means that it's normal to have ups and downs in these sort of things, in tefillah. It's very hard to be stark all the time. It's normal to have ups and downs. Chizuk means that instead of throwing in the towel and deciding that basically I davened well for the first month of ninth grade and the first month when I was in Eretz Yisrael and Yeshiva, and that's the last time I'm going to daven with kavana, with intensity, chizuk means that you have to sometimes work on yourself, and having a seder and understanding the seder is just part of it, where you build up, and hopefully the trend should be up. You know, you look at the S&P 500, right? You know, it has its ups and downs. But long term, anybody who left their money in there for a long enough time, you have serious gains. there are ups and downs, but hopefully it's a trend line goes up. That's what we're looking for.